Keep your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 1, a great book indeed, or great letter. So we're dealing with joy and happiness, and specifically joy and happiness in suffering. You know, it is very interesting to hear the conversations around people when we look at our political landscape. So the radio and the print news used to be our chief source of information. Now, with the introduction of television, most homes switched to the broadcasting visual news channel. So many people don't want to read the paper anymore. It's much easier to watch the news live and see what's happening on the screen. However, today, in our postmodern world, it is our cell phones, iPads, and laptops that keep us current and up to date with information by the minute, if not by the second. And what is fascinating is that all of us, without exception, point a finger in the direction of people appointed to positions. Now, to all intent and purposes, the complaints are negative. Why? Well, because people have expectations of people that have been placed in a position of responsibility. So when they are not fulfilled or not carried out, the evidence becomes clearly visible, hence the negative publicity. So, please follow me here as we look at the introduction and as we move into this text. Paul introduces himself and Timothy as slaves, as bondservants of Christ Jesus. And I want to look at what is a Christian. And so Paul defines what a Christian is. And he says in his initial response as he writes this letter, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. The doulos, or servants of Christ Jesus, bond servants. Now, friends, this is the lowest form of serving. When the rich and the proud and the socialites in the upper echelons look at this, they simply scorn such a position and look down upon the job or service. Yet notice how Paul refers to the church in Philippi. He calls them saints. The leadership of this church are included as saints. That means the deacons and the bishops. Now, a saint has come to be admired in society, from the aristocrats to the pauper. And I mean, should not Paul be calling himself and Timothy saints and the church slaves? It should reflect this way around, shouldn't it? Why does he mention it in this order? Well, the Christian, or the church, as we shall see, is clearly defined. The Christian's title is that of a saint. It is a great honor and a privilege to be a saint of Jesus Christ, but it also demands, dear friends, immense discipline. And what is the expectation of a Christian? Or what is the expectation of a saint? Well, the expectation is one of holiness, to be set apart, to be separate and distinct in this world. And in Christ, a person becomes a new person with new feelings, a new mind, and a new way of looking at things. New encouragements, with new incentives to live the life, with new abilities to bring those incentives to bear fruit. And the saint is possessed by Christ and rejoices in this fact. And so responsive obedience, friends, characterizes a saint. A saint in Christ is also a servant or a slave of Christ. So what Paul is saying is this. What is true of you as saints is true of us as servants and vice versa. In other words, whether you are called a saint or a slave, the responsibilities and expectations are the same. There is a mutual responsibility and obligation on both sides. I am your pastor, and you are a member of this congregation. And both are equal partakers of grace and peace. Do you understand that? You know, I'm not better off than you are. I've got the same level of grace and peace as you have. So we are on level ground here. An apostle is no different from any other believer. A bishop or a deacon or an elder is no different from the average church member. Here's the point Paul is making. You cannot partake of grace and shy away or run away from service. The very position or definition of a Christian demands that you're called to mutually serve one another. So the question is this. Now that you're a Christian, how do you and I live out the Christian life? What is it that defines you as a saint or as a Christian? And one of the hardest things, dear friends, is that when God opened your heart and mine to respond to the gospel, just as Lydia and the Philippian jailer, remember that last week? We discover that it is the beginning of our problems. It is not the end of our problems when we become Christians. And I think there's a wrong perception out there that when you become a Christian, all your problems will be solved. In fact, it's the beginning of major problems because Satan, the devil, does not like you to be a Christian. Bottom line. And so, life is not going to be easy. And what really ought to come to an end is sin in your life and mine. What has really ended is the old nature that binds you to sin. And the knowledge of the new nature compels me and compels you to fight sin every inch of the way. And the greatest joy for you and I is that we do not fight this battle on our own strength. The Holy Spirit helps us to fight the battle. Amen? The Holy Spirit helps us to kill, to murder, to conquer, to destroy, and to crucify, and to mortify sin in our lives. And that is what God has done, and He will continue to do, and will bring it to completion. So when you become a Christian, it is the beginning of a very hard and difficult life. Trust me, church, the devil is ever ready to bring all kinds of accusations and obstacles your way. If my weakness has been anger, I must work twice as hard to be able to control it. If my weakness is pride, then I must work three times as hard trying to be humble. And you can fill in the blank and look at your own life and see where the weakness is and how hard it is to bottle it down and to say that I'm going to conquer this weakness, not in my strength. Because if I do it in my strength, I'm going to do it again tomorrow and do it again the next day And 10 years from now, you're still the same. 20 years from now, you're still the same. Why? Because I'm doing it in my own strength, and you're not asking the Holy Spirit to help you to conquer, to murder, to kill, to crucify, to mortify those weaknesses. And here's the second reason for the hope we have in the midst of suffering. The Christian certainty. And so when Paul prays, he expresses gratitude and thanks for the fellowship of believers in Philippi. And he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. What a prayer. Here's Paul telling the church, I am, in as much as God knows your name, I know your name, and I pray for you. And I hope you do the same for me. So when Paul prays, he expresses gratitude and thanks for the fellowship of believers in Philippi. Gratitude in prayer is sometimes the missing ingredient in prayer. And how often do we come with a grateful heart before God? And what is Paul grateful and thankful for? Well, he's saying it is the partnership in the gospel. Because, verse 6, of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He is grateful that the church has been one with him in gospel work and gospel witness. And the Greek word that he uses there in terms of partnership is koinonia. You see, this partnership is enough evidence for him of the gratitude of the saints. Now, many of us believe that partnership is fellowship. Of course it is. But it also means, koinonia in Greek also means partnership. And so Paul's gratitude is most specifically their fellowship in furthering the gospel. So as a church, dear friends, we don't always view it this way. Fellowship in furthering the gospel flows from the conviction and assurance of verse 6. And let me read that again. And it is on your memory verse as well. And it says that being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So what God is saying is this, I have begun this good work in you. You can only do this because God has started the work in you. Remember the businesswoman Lydia in Acts chapter 16? The Bible tells us there that God opened her heart to respond to the gospel. She didn't open her heart. God opened her heart. She listened. And faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And so faith developed in her heart. She responded. But God opened her heart to respond to the gospel. That's what faith does. And what was the immediate reaction or response? Hospitality. Friends, when God opens your heart, he also opens your home for gospel work. You know, I have stayed in many Christian homes nationally and internationally and benefited from the hospitality of Christians who warmly opened their home to me. And do you know what I have discovered? That a Christian does not see hosting another Christian as inconvenience. They see it as a partnership in furthering the gospel. See, when God opens our hearts, He also opens our homes. It's the most godly thing to do. Why is it the most godly thing to do for a Christian? Well, because God has set an eternal precedent for every single Christian. And what is this eternal precedent that God has set? Well, the precedent is exactly what God, our Heavenly Father, has done for us in Christ. You see, in opening His heart to us, the Father also opened His home to us. Amen? So all of us who are saints, all of us who are believers or Christians, are heading towards an eternal home. As a Christian, you will not and cannot feel uncomfortable in heaven. And if you do, then you do not belong in heaven. Amen? That is exactly what Paul is saying. God has begun the good work of salvation in us. And because He's done that, He will continue to build us. He will continue to mature us. He will continue to sanctify us. He will continue it until the work is perfected and completed. And it will only be perfected and completed when Jesus Christ returns. So a long way to go. It's a long journey. Have a look at verse 6b again with me. God will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that is why Paul could pray with joy in a dungeon, in a prison, in a dark, damp, smelly prison, chained and guarded within the Roman Praetorium. And knowing that his suffering is not in vain. Oh, it's a million times worth it to suffer for the gospel. Because the gospel is making an impact through the lives of believers who are also under pressure and under persecution. You see, the church is a partner with Paul in this great heavenly vision. And what is this vision? You know, we have vision statements. God's word above all things, or loving God is loving His church, loving the world. We have vision statements. We have mission statements. And what is Paul's vision statement? Well, Paul's vision statement is this: to know Jesus Christ and to make Jesus Christ known. That's his vision statement. And how do we make Him known? Through our witness and through our lives. And what we have here is eternal certainty and eternal assurance. Friends, do you know what keeps me going and pressing on towards my high calling in Jesus Christ? Do you know what keeps you going towards your high calling in Christ? Well, it is absolutely the eternal certainty and eternal assurance that we have in Christ. You see, the Christian believer is the only person in the entire world of religiosity that has the certainty and assurance. And this is my trump card, for those of you who play Thani. This is my trump card, meaning it's a winner. Okay? Well, this is my checkmate for those who play chess against those who oppose Christ as the way to heaven. Every single person that I had a conversation with who contended with me that Jesus Christ is not the only way, to heaven fell short when it came to the certainty and assurance of heaven. Why can the Christian feel so confident and assured that heaven is his eternal destiny? Because of verse 6. Being confident of this, that God who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. The Muslim doesn't have that assurance. He says it's up to the will of Allah. The Hindu doesn't have that assurance because he says, I've got to work through the cycle of my sin through reincarnation. The agnostic doesn't have this assurance because he does not know whether he believes in God or not. The atheist does not have this assurance because he does not believe that God exists. Friends, the Christian is the only person who has the certainty and has this hope that Jesus or God who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Amen. And if the work that God has started is good, and it must be good because God is good, then the promise follows that it does not depend on you or me to carry on this good work. It does not depend on you or me to complete this good work. It depends on God. Does that mean I become lazy? Absolutely not. Does that mean I sit back and do nothing? Absolutely not. That drives me. Because I know of this hope, it drives me to get more involved, to be more committed, to be more dedicated, to be more in touch with this God who has started this work and is continuing this work in me and will complete it when Christ comes. And that is exactly what Paul is saying in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. See, the joy that Paul prays with in verse 4 and feels in verse 7 is simply the church that is in his heart. And such joy can never be taken away. Prison chains, prison guards, gospel defending, gospel confirming, is all worth it when I think of you and pray for you, says Paul. You are the joy of my salvation. You are the crown. You are not only the evidence of my chains, my imprisonment, and my persecution. All of you share in God's grace with me in verse 7. By your obedient lives, you have sacrificed those so-called pleasures and contributed financially, spiritually, and materially for my needs and the needs of other gospel workers. I want you to look at Philippians 4, 14 and 6 through to 16 with me. And you can turn to your Bibles or you can look at the screen. And it says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, perhaps if you look at the map on the, that will probably come up on the screen, you can see where Philippi is. Philippi is basically in Macedonia. Okay, I don't know how to put it to you. Maybe if you think of Philippi as a province, and I mean Macedonia as a province and Philippi as a city, then that's what he's talking about. So KwaZulu-Natal is our province, and the city is Durban. And so here he is in Philippi, in the early days. And let me continue to read as it appears on the screen. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. What a commendation to this church. What a partnership. What gospel-centeredness. What love! There's a connection here, brothers and sisters, that when you are connected to Christ, when you are connected to Him, you will realize how important it is for you not only to just be in church and to present yourself, but to give of yourself. And that is why when the offering bag goes around, you are giving not because you're forced to give. You're giving because you want to see the gospel being promoted. You want to see that the gospel is going to be spread out. That's what the aim ought to be. And so that more and more people can come to know Jesus. And what Paul is saying is this. What is really, really important, what really brings genuine joy to my heart, is the advancement of the gospel. Have a look at verses 12 to 14. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Can you see that? As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Amen. So what Paul is saying is this. Church in Philippi, thank you for your partnership. Thank you for your convictions. Thank you for your commitment. Thank you for opening your home to gospel workers. Thank you for your contribution in opening your wallets and your purses. Thank you for your bank accounts and your savings accounts. Thank you for your heart. I have you in my heart. I long to see you and be with you, but I can't because I am in chains in this prison. God can testify to this. My life is in His hands. If I die, I die. And I will be with the Lord, knowing that God will continue His good work through you. If I live, I live to continue to promote the kingdom of Jesus. Also through you and through your generosity. You're a winner. I'm a winner. And we are all winners. And it does not come from the lips of Oprah Winfrey, but from a servant and saint, the Apostle Paul, and ultimately from God. Hallelujah. Everybody should say, yeah, 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 yeah. You know how they all scream? Should be screaming at that. That's what it's all about. You're a winner. I am a winner. We all are winners because of what God has done in us. So as a Christian, by way of implication, am I correctly defined? You got to answer that question for yourself. As a Christian, am I absolutely certain of my eternal home? Are you certain that when you get to heaven's door, that the Lord will look at you and He says, I don't know you? May it not be that. Let us pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed, let's pray. Oh Lord, help us as a church to know what is expected of each one of us. Where we have a false perception of our responsibility, will you help us to correct that perception and make us a church like Philippi? Oh God, how I pray for a deeper commitment, mature growth, and a partnership that has the eternal perspective at the center of our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.